Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here again. So this morning I want to talk about something that's brand new. First of all, I want to welcome Matt back here. Is this your first Sunday back, or did I miss you last Sunday? Okay. Glad to see you here again. I want to talk about something that's brand new. Can anybody guess what it is? God's mercy. The Bible says God's mercy is new every morning, so I can honestly say I'm talking about something new. This is a big subject. I feel like I tackled way more than what I can chew, but I got a lot of scripture references, a lot of Bible verses I want to read, Bible passages. I feel like the less I say, the less chance of me saying something wrong, so if I stick to God's word, there's... First of all, I want to go back into the Old Testament. Under Moses' law, there was no mercy. There were certain sins that you did that you could go make a sacrifice for. And they did that over and over. But there were some sins that they were sins unto death. They were sins worthy of death under the law of Moses. And if you were caught doing any one of these sins, if there were two or three witnesses, there was only one thing that would happen, and they would take you out and stone you. I mean, there might have been different ways of killing somebody, but the punishment was death, and there was nothing they could do to, like a sacrifice, other than their own life. There's a whole list of them. I don't have all of them, I'm sure, but one of them was murder. If you got caught murdering somebody, if there was two or three witnesses, you had to die for it. Kidnapping was another one. Child sacrifice. These are all like top of the list, really bad. Both the man and woman who commit adultery. Rape. The daughter of a priest who becomes a prostitute, an idolater. Breaking the Sabbath. Fornication. Homosexuality, a false witness. I mean, the list goes on and on. Like, these are actual sins that if you were caught doing them under two or three witnesses, you had to die. A disobedient son. That one seems pretty basic, but they took it serious. A child who strikes his father or mother. A child who curses his father or mother. Now this one here seems strange. A man whose ox kills someone after previously goring other people. If this man knew that this ox had a history of charging people, and if this thing ended up killing somebody, this guy had to die for it because he didn't do anything about it. He just left the thing. A sorceress, a medium or spiritist. Those are kind of like we'd understand it more like a witch doctors or people that dabble in witchcraft. A brother, son, daughter, wife or friend who entices you to go after other gods. a blasphemer. There's just a whole list of things that if you did these things and were caught, you had to die. There was no mercy. But all throughout the Old Testament, you see this thread of God wanting to show mercy to his people. The definition of mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone when it is within one's power to punish or harm. Mercy is basically you deserve to die, but I'm going to forgive you. Under Moses' law, that did not exist. It was the soul that sins, it had to die. So what I'm wanting to look at today is the sure mercies of David. We read that in several different places. It talks about the sure mercies of David. The definition of sure is certain, unfailing, infallible. It's the mercy that, well, we'll read it here, but in Samuel, God made a covenant with David. And he promised him, I'll just read it. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 17, I believe this was the prophet Nathan speaking through David, or to David. Verse 12, he's talking to David about what God showed him, and it says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels." He's telling David, after you die, someone from your lineage, one of your sons, like when they talked about sons back in the Bible times, it wasn't just like the first generation after me. It could be Jadrian's grandson, but it would still be considered my son. One of the sons of David said, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." So he promises that it's going to be David's seed, but it's also going to be God's son. In verse 14, it says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." Verse 15 says, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forevermore." So there's the covenant that God made with David and said, one of your descendants, he's gonna make him a king, and he's also going to be the son of God. And he's going to rule with he's going to have mercy. In Isaiah 53, 3 through 9, it says, Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high, are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we start, after that covenant was made, you start to see all these, especially through Psalms, you start reading through Psalms, it talks about the mercies of the Lord that endure forever. The promise that God made to David, they were praising him for that because they knew someday one of his sons would become the king that would have the sure mercy that God promised to David. And 2 Samuel 22:51 says, he is a high tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. It's a kingdom that's never going to end. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 117 says, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. There's just so many verses that talk about the mercy of the Lord that's going to endure forever. And under Moses' law, it was not so. And then we come to the New Testament. I mean, there's so much to share on this topic. I'd basically just given the bare bones of it, I think. In Luke chapter 1, 26 through 35, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So Joseph was of the house of David. He was a descendant of David. It gives all the, if you go to Matthew, it gives you all the lineage from all the way up to Joseph. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the angel said that God's going to give him the throne of his father David. So Jesus was known as the son of David. You read it throughout, like there's a lot of places in the New Testament where it calls him the son of David. So he was the one that was promised through David that's going to have mercy. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's like, I'm not married. How is this going to happen? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. I thought this was interesting. And he says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. He's not only the Son of David, but he's also going to be called the Son of God. And here's one thing I thought was interesting. In Matthew 22, 41 through 46, he was talking to the Pharisees, and they were trying to tangle him up in his words. 41 says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the Son of David. So they knew that this coming Messiah was going to be one of the sons of David. And he saith unto them, well, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So, David called him Lord. So it was a descendant of David, but he was also the Son of God. So therefore, he was David's Lord. And then we start seeing through the Gospels where he started showing, like, people started realizing who he was, I believe. First, I'm reading Matthew 9, 11 through 13. It says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that was quoted from Hosea 6, verse 6. It says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So it was God's heart to show mercy to his people. Matthew 9, verse 27, it says, and when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. I think they started realizing who he was, and he was the one that was promised to show mercy. Matthew 15, 22, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Matthew 20, 30 through 34, it said, behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And a multitude rebuked them, because they should not hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and says, what will ye that I should do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and followed him. Luke 4:32-41. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." So that anybody that was possessed with the devil that was inside him knew who he was. Verse 37, "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she arose and ministered to them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick of divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them. He rebuking them suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." So there were many signs and wonders and many, many things that proved that he was the one. In John, I think it's maybe chapter 5. We had this at the Bible study the other night. Chapter 5, verse 36, says, I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So it was through all the works and the miracles that he was doing, It bore witness of him. It proved that he was the one. Now, I want to go into Acts. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 2. This was at the day of Pentecost when God poured out his spirit and they started speaking in tongues, and everybody, no matter from what language or what background they were from, everybody understood what they're saying. Everybody understood it in their own language. And some of them, people started mocking and said, "These people they're drunk." In verse 14 it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. If we skip on down to 25, well, let's just keep reading here. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. It was basically saying a man that was proven to be of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, I found this interesting. I read a couple of these sermons in Acts, Peter's sermon and Paul's sermon. Let me just read a little further here. Verse 28, and thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In both of these sermons, they make a point to say that David died and is buried. I think some of these Jews believe that David was the one. Someday David was going to be raised from the dead. And they're trying to convince them that David was not the one. Verse 30 says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So there again, they make a point to say that David saw corruption. David did not ascend into heaven. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. And they asked Peter, like, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then if we go to Acts 3:22 through 26. It says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yeah, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, he's talking to the Jews, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. God sent his son to bless us. But he gives a warning here on 23. It says, every soul that will not hear that prophet, this prophet that Moses was prophesying of was Christ. Anyone that does not hear him shall be destroyed from among the people. And there were people that believed, and there were people that didn't believe. And a lot of times the Jews, they got jealous of what they were hearing, and it angered them. And in Acts 13, starting on verse 14. This was Paul and John. They were traveling. And in verse 14 it says, but when they departed from Perga and unto Antioch in Pisidia, and went in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. On the Sabbath day they found a synagogue, and they went in and sat there. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So after they were done reading the law and the whatever, they came to Paul and said, hey, if you guys have something to share, go ahead and share it. And I think Paul saw that as a golden opportunity. Verse 16, it says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it, He kind of goes through the whole history and he brings it all the way up to Christ. And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. God put up with their unthankfulness and complaining for about 40 years. And when he had destroyed seven nations of the land of Canaan, I'm not sure how to say that one. He divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he was removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He's saying through David, all of his will is going to be fulfilled. And that's what Christ did. He fulfilled all the law and prophets. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He's saying, listen up. All the children from Abraham on, and all you that fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. He's saying the rulers of Jerusalem, they read every Sabbath day, they read the voices of the prophets and they read the law, but they don't understand what it's saying. And because they didn't understand it, they actually fulfilled them by condemning Christ. And when they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He didn't stay in there. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He was a fulfillment of that promise. Wherefore he hath said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. There again, he's making a point to explain to them that it wasn't David, because David died and he saw corruption. And I looked it up. I Googled it. And there are actually people out there that believe that David is the one. And it was some Jew, a Jewish website, and they have scripture reference after scripture reference in the Old Testament. They're using as proof that David is someday going to be raised from the dead. So it makes sense when you read this why they're trying to always drive the point home that David is not the one. Be it known unto thee, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's saying the things that were in the law of Moses that there was no justification for, the sins that were unto death. He said, if you believe on him, you are justified from all things, even the things that the law of Moses couldn't justify you from. And then he gives a warning on verse 40. He says, be aware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's saying, be aware, because it's prophesied that he's going to work this marvelous work. He's going to send Christ, and he's going to raise from the dead, and there's going to be people that don't believe it, say, this is not it. Even though somebody declares it and has full proof that it is the one, there are people that won't believe it. And the people that heard this, they it was kind of exciting for them. In verse 42, it says, when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more of this. This was amazing. This was good news. You could get forgiveness for things that couldn't be forgiven in the Old Testament. And verse 44 says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Paul was drawing the crowd, and it made him jealous. Almost the whole city was there. I got a few more verses here, and then I think I'll be done. In Hebrews 10, 28 through 29, it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Basically, he's saying if we don't, like, this is it. This is the last chance. I mean, if we don't take this serious, if we say Christ is not the one. There's got to be another way. I'm going to wait for a better way. It's not going to turn out good. At that point, you missed it. It's over. Hebrews 2:17. Well, we'll start on 14-18. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, I think he's talking about humanity as a whole, like we're made of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Christ became flesh and blood. God became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verily, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. He wanted to be brought down to our level so that he could identify with us. It's hard to identify, and it's hard to be merciful to somebody if you never went through it yourself. Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, the sure mercies of David are still there for us. We are living in that time currently, and it won't always be like this. So let's not cast it aside, trot it underfoot, and say, I have my own way. I'm sure somebody else could have probably explained this way better than what I did, but God's word is God's word, so that's all I have to share. May God bless you.